Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19 is a brief synopsis of what is going to take place in the final chapters of the book of Revelation. Some of the features of the book of Revelation are repetition, recapitulation, summarization, and elaboration. The book covers the same events over and over again. The book covers history from the first century to the end, but it is not always chronological. One time it will tell the events from one perspective, and another time it will tell the same events from another perspective. The book will mention an event here in summary fashion, and then later it will elaborate on it. It will mention an event here, and then later on it will go back and review it. Or it will reach way back to a prior time in history and bring something up and show the significance of it at this particular time. It tells the story from many different angles, but in doing that, you get a fuller, richer understanding of the events of history and God's working in the events of history, and you get an understanding of what's going on in our days. The passage we are looking at today describes the blowing of the last trumpet and the very end of history. But we are only halfway through the book. He introduces us to some things, and then he is going to review, and then he is going to elaborate. But this passage gives us a short preview of the end of history. What does the passage tell us about the end of history? First of all, there is a world of unsaved men in rebellion against God who will be punished. The first part of verse 18 says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged." The nations raged is an expression of rebellion against God by the people who populate this earth. There is an allusion here to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." Nations is a term for the division of the population of the entire earth into large groups organized under single independent governments who share common customs, history, and language. It is a term for those groups in general. In general, in a general sense, the nations of the earth, since the fall of mankind in Genesis, have always been in rebellion against God. And they are in rebellion against God today. How are the nations in rebellion against God? The nations are in rebellion against God by not acknowledging Him for who He is. The nations are in rebellion against God by defying His authority. The nations are in rebellion against God by disobeying His laws and establishing laws that are repugnant to Him. The nations are in rebellion against God by living in total disregard for Him and for His will. God is going to judge the world of unsaved men who are in rebellion against Him. It is written here as if it had already happened. That is a feature of prophetic literature. It has not already happened, but it will happen. It is so certain that it will happen that it is written in the past tense as if it has already happened. This will be elaborated upon in Revelation chapter 20. That is also a feature of the book of Revelation. It will mention the same event over and over again. It will mention it here, give a synopsis of it, and then elaborate upon it in a later chapter. There's going to be a final judgment. Verse 18 says, the time for the dead to be judged comes. Lost people of all ages who have lived their lives in rebellion against God on this earth will be there. How will they all be there? There will be a general resurrection of the dead. Yes, lost people who lived thousands of years ago will be raised from the dead. Their spirits are being held in an unpleasant place today. But at the final judgment, they will be reunited with their resurrected bodies to appear before God for judgment. They will be judged on the basis of two things. Number one, their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And number two, their evil works. Their works will be judged to determine the degree of punishment they will receive. The punishment will suit the guilt. Verse 18 says, "The wrath of God came." What does that mean? Ultimately, it means that the rebellious people of the earth will be consigned to hell for an eternity of everlasting punishment. That is where the wrath of God will be poured out. Jesus Christ said more about hell than anyone else. He said more about hell than He did about heaven. Hell is a place as well as a state. It is a place of conscious suffering. It is a place where the wrath of God is experienced. It is not a place to make jokes about. It is not a place to trivialize and be frivolous about. It is not a place that you would want to go. The descriptions of hell in the Bible are terrifying. It is called a place of unquenchable fire and sulfur. It is called a place of outer darkness. It is called a place where there is torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The suffering of the unrepentant in hell will arise from several things. It will arise from the exclusion from the presence and the favor of God. They will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." It will arise from utter reprobation. We live in a world where we often see expressions of evil, but there is also the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be removed in hell, and it will be a place of unmitigated evil. It will arise from the operations of conscience. The people there will be constantly reminded by their consciences that they are there because they rejected God. It will arise from external circumstances. There will be inflictions of punishment, especially fire and darkness. It will arise from the fact that there is no escape, no relief, no end, and no second chance. Hell is eternal. Secondly, there's a group of saved people of this world who will be rewarded. Verse 18 says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great." God is going to reward some people. The people that God is going to reward are called His servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear His name, both small and great. His servants, the prophets, are those who faithfully proclaimed the Word of God in all of the ages of earth's history. The saints are the people who have been redeemed from mankind by the grace of God and set apart for His service. They love God and they worship Him. They submit to His Word and seek to live their lives in a manner that is pleasing to Him. This rewarding of His servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear His name, both small and great, will be elaborated upon later in chapter 21 and 22. God's people will be rewarded with eternal life. The blessedness of eternal life, of the eternal state of the redeemed, arises from several things. It is a state of absolute perfection. It is a state of moral perfection with no more sin nature. It is a state of physical perfection with a redeemed body that is no longer subject to corruption, disease, and death. It is a state of fellowship with all the saints of all the ages. It is a state of personal communion with God. This is what is involved in the rewarding of God's servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear God, both small and great. And we will see that unfolded more in the later chapters of Revelation. There is a group called the destroyers of the earth who will be destroyed. This group, called the destroyers of the earth, is the devil and his demons. God is going to destroy them. This will be elaborated upon in the remaining chapters of the Revelation. The devil and his demons will have a period of expanding activity during the final stages of human history. They will promote an ungodly lifestyle. They will promote dissension and false teaching in the church. They will twist the character of God. They will deny the deity and redemption of Christ. They will scoff at the second coming of Christ. Apostasy will grow worse. They will promote false religion and an increasing interest in the occult. Satan will energize and empower a person called the Antichrist in the last days. He will promise men much, and the nations of the earth will follow after him, but he will bring them into bondage. The outward manifestation of satanic and demonic power will reach a high point during the reign of the Antichrist. Satan and his demons will persecute the saints and kill them. In rebellious madness, they will rise up in opposition to God. They will promote anarchy and mount an offensive thrust against God. Satan and his demons are no match for Christ. They will come to their final judgment when they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the place where Satan was destined after his fall, and the rebellious angels who followed him must follow him there. From this point on, there is never the possibility of release for Satan or the demons. Just as with men, the smoke of their torment ascends throughout eternity. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The sovereignty of God is not now and has never been insecure. The peoples of this world have gone after a false god and a false king, but in the end, redeemed by the incarnate Son, the world is brought back to its true allegiance. To speak of His kingdom as the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ does not imply that the eternal kingdom has two kings. There is but one God and one kingship. This is made plain by the statement, "And He, not they, shall reign forever and ever." Christ, the incarnate Son of God, came into the world on a redemptive mission. Having completed it, He returned to heaven. As the second person of the Trinity, His rule is inseparably one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. One theme of the book of Revelation is the conflict between the forces of evil and Almighty God. God is going to triumph over the forces of evil, and we can be thankful for that. There will be a celebration of God's reign at the end of history. Revelation 11:16 and 17 says, And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, and who was, and who is to come. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign." The 24 elders represent the redeemed of God in heaven. What are they doing? They are falling on their faces before God and worshiping, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign." God is going to subdue all of His enemies and reign on this earth. This is an event that will take place in the future, but the worship that is depicted there is a pattern for our worship now on earth. There is great reverence. There is thanksgiving. The grand focus of it all is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who is most important. Worship, by definition, is a display of how much something is worth. You will worship something. Everybody on this planet worships something. Whether it be themselves, or money, or pleasure, or power, or prestige. There are all kinds of false gods that people worship. Whatever it is that is worth the most to you is what you worship. I like the way Lou Giglio puts it. Everybody has a throne in their heart, and whatever sits on that throne is what you worship. And you can figure out what it is that you worship by how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and how you live your life. There is nothing in this universe that is worth more than God. So there is nothing more important than demonstrating His worth. So the worship of the saints in heaven is a pattern for our worship down here. Furthermore, worship down here is a prognosticator of who will be there in heaven, worshiping God. What I mean by that is that worship starts here, not just in church on Sunday morning, but as a lifestyle. You can worship God as a complete lifestyle by doing whatever you do all the time, by doing it in such a way as to demonstrate that God is most important to you. It all starts down here. It is the ones who worship God down here that end up worshiping Him up there. This passage ends with a reminder of God's covenant. Verse 19 says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. The lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, and hail give a sense of reverence to it. And in God's temple in heaven is the ark of the covenant. It is because of that covenant that sinners can be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ has made a substitutionary atonement for sinners. Salvation is by grace through faith in Him. Run to Him and receive the gift of salvation. Then you will be able to worship God down here. And eventually you will join with the 24 elders worshiping God in heaven." Let's pray.